Everyone say Lent. Lent is the time, a season in church calendar where we remember, reflect, and relive why our King, our God, Christ Jesus, had to suffer, agonize, tortured, humiliated, and finally crucified. What follows Lent is Easter. But before we get to the resurrection, we must get to the resurrection through the crucifixion. So in this season of Lent, every Sunday, as we gather together as the body of Christ, we extinguish candles progressively. And as each light is extinguished, we are remembering that Christ suffered, agonized, humiliated, crucified. But most of all, the worst experience for him was being alienated from God the Father. So we remember the sufferings of Christ. We remember the agony of Christ. And may his name be glorified as we receive his word. The two most beautiful words in the Bible are, say it again, mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. What is mercy? Here's my definition of it. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Mercy is you deserve to get something, but you don't get it. Example. Suppose we are living in this kingdom. This is a kingdom, and there is the king. And the king has one son. And I murdered the king's son. And the justice demands that I be executed. That's justice. So what do I deserve? What do I deserve? Justice. Thank you so much. Children are here. I'm sorry. I was so eager to preach. I beg your pardon. Hey, before we send the children, let's do the memory verse. Okay? Memory verse is from Book of Romans, chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. All right. Let's start with the reference and the verses ending with the reference. Romans 9, verses 15 and 16. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not depend, therefore, on human decisions or effort, but on God's mercy. Romans 9, verses 15 and 16. This week's memory verse, now, people, friends, church, I encourage you, at the same time I challenge you, God, one way by which we can respond to his great mercy and grace is that we grow in our faith. We grow. And that's why we want to grow deep and wide. And this is, memorization of Bible is one of the lowest hanging fruits. So let's do it together. Here is this week's memory verse. Romans 10, 7. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Romans 10, verse 7. Children, have a great time. And we thank the teachers and the helpers. And there is an army of teachers and helpers in the kids' ministry and children's ministry. Thank you so much. So, back to mercy and grace. What do I deserve? Execution. Because I have committed a crime, not only any crime, but a murder, but not just any murder, but the murder of the king. I deserve execution. To my surprise, king in his court, in the assembly, he says, Victor, I show you mercy. I show you mercy. And therefore, I don't get what I deserve, which is condemnation and execution. That's mercy. Agreed? Are we good? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Again, grace is getting what you don't deserve. So mercy and grace are intertwined, but not exactly identical. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And to my surprise, I thought I was so thankful if a king showed me mercy. I did not get what I deserve. But King looks at me and he says, from now on, Victor, I'll adopt you as my son. You become the prince. I am getting what I don't deserve. He adopts me as his own. Okay? Mercy and grace, two most beautiful things in the universe. But here's my question. How do you know if we have received mercy and grace from God? How do you know if you yourselves are indeed saved by God's mercy and grace? So therefore, may I introduce the second most beautiful word in the entire universe. Say faith. F-A-I-T-H, faith, therefore, is the most beautiful, second most beautiful thing in the entire universe, because it is through faith you receive God's mercy and grace. It's the hands holding on to, receiving, hanging on to the gifts that are being extended. So therefore, we will be answering the question, then how will you know? How do I know that I have received the saving faith, that I am holding on to mercy and grace with this beautiful thing called faith? Let's get there. We are in the 10th chapter in the book of Romans. Quick recap, starting from chapter 1. The Holy Spirit declares that every human being on the face of the earth, for eternity, from day one to the last day, every human being has been made in the image of God, just like Adam and Eve. And yet, we all rebelled. We all rebelled. We said the worst thing that anyone could conceive in his or her mind, which was, I want God to be dethroned. Instead, I want to place myself upon the throne. That is the sin of all sins. Okay? And we have learned that in the book of Romans, thereafter, we sin because we commit sinful behaviors, but we sin because we are sinners. It's not just that we engage in sinful behaviors. In our core, in our DNA, in every living cell, in my soul, as it were, is sinful. It's inclined to sin. It's not that I cannot sin. It's that I must sin. It's my nature. But the worst sin is that we sinned in Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. And what was the sin? The sin of all sin, the mother of all sins, which is, God, I want you to be dethroned. I want you dead. Because I want me upon the throne. And that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. When the serpent said, take the fruit, eat of it, then you will be like God. You be your own God. You decide for yourself who you are, what you are, and your values and your decisions, all that, what's good and bad, you define all that. Why? Because you are your own God now. You have dethroned the king and you have killed God. So that's the judgment. Now, starting with here and there, starting with chapter 1, Paul speaks of, but the righteousness from God, the righteousness of God is here by which we must be saved. And then he goes on. For example, in chapter 5, God demonstrates his own love for you in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we did anything good, when we were sinners, when we were screaming and yelling, God, we want you dead. I want to kill you because I want to be my own God. That's when Christ died for me and you. That's mercy. And in chapter 8 and 9, he just proclaims from the Mount Everest the glory of God. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, those who have been called according to his purpose. And he goes on to say, those for him who he foreloved, he predestined. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. And therefore, salvation comes from God. Now, chapter 9, last week, one of the most prominent objections of God's sovereignty when we talk about God's sovereignty, that God ordains you, God saves you. Well, it's not fair. What about him? What about her? Well, it's not fair. And we have learned that mercy is not about fairness. You want fairness? Then we all deserve condemnation. But God, in his great mercy, extends his mercy to some, but not to all. And we say, foul. We dealt with that. Okay, now today, we come to faith. Then how do we receive this mercy and grace? Come with me, Romans chapter 9, starting at verse 30. What then shall we say? We just heard at the end of chapter 9, the Holy Spirit saying through the Apostle Paul, God showed mercy to Jacob, but not to Esau. And God began saving the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And Paul is asking, what then shall we say about the Jews? That the Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, being made right with God. That's what it means. How does God accept me? How does God love me? How does God bless me? How am I being made right with God? That's righteousness. Who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel, who pursue the law, the Bible, the commandments of God, who pursue the law as the way of righteousness, have not obtained their goal. Why not? How come the Gentiles got it? Because they pursued it with faith. And the Jews didn't get it because they pursued it as the law, because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by, what's that word? Works. Something that they had to perform, obey, and attain on their own. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, and that would be Jesus Christ, his grace. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Would you read the next line? And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. Listen to Paul's plea in chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Follow the logic, okay? They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone. Who? Just the Jews? Just the Gentiles? Just the Koreans? And all the Koreans say? No, for everyone and anyone who believes. And then Paul gives evidences from the entire canon of the scripture. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. This is Deuteronomy. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Okay, what that means is, if you are trying to obtain it, then you have to scale all the way up to heaven to obtain your righteousness. And Paul is saying, you don't have to anymore. And it's not possible for you to scale to heaven and to obtain your righteousness. Or, who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Meaning, you don't have to die for your sins and go to hell yourself. Because Christ has given you mercy and grace. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth, in your heart. That is, the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be, say it, saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be, say it, saved. Love it. Praise the Lord. Now here comes one of my, you know, I hate saying, well, you know, I have favorite Bible verses, you know, this is so special. Well, I'm not going to say that. I will say this. What follows here really captures my heart. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? Very logical. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? That word preaching is not pastor like me preaching the word of God with this strange voice. No, that means the Greek word there is keruso. Say keruso. It's to be a herald. It's someone who says, hey, did you hear the news? So 2,000 years ago, they didn't have Instagrams. Nor YouTube or CNN. What they had was heralds. People went to towns and said, hey, good news. Let me tell you about Jesus. It's not preaching. It's heralding. What verse am I on? 15. Right? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Look at your feet right now. Look. Are they beautiful? Okay, that's not what I meant. I'll get to it. That's the third point in my sermon. Okay. Now, let's end with this. Verse 16. This is very somber. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Not all. In fact, only the remnants. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So it's not out of ignorance. They had heard the message. They heard the good news, but they rejected the Lord. Verse 18, but I ask, did they not hear? As in, did they not understand it? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, the voice of the prophets. Their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. The Gentiles who came to Christ through faith. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I reveal myself to those who did not ask for me. And he ends with this cry of the heart. But concerning Israel, God says, all day long, I have held up my hands. All day long, God held up his hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. The Holy Spirit, I invoke upon the name of Christ, and by the authority of that name, will you bring about only that which you can do, the convicting of the soul, in regards to sin, in regards to judgment, but most of all, in regards to righteousness. To the glory of our God, we pray. Amen. Would you please utilize the sermon outlines, which you can obtain by using the QR code in front of you, and write this word. Here's the theme. The theme is, faith in Christ comes from hearing the goodness of Christ. Okay, let's say it together. Faith in Christ comes from hearing the goodness of Christ. I want to break it down. Okay? It's faith in Christ, not just general belief about God. It's faith in Christ. Did you know Satan has faith? Yes, he does. He knows about God. Absolutely. He knows about God more than you, more than myself, more than even John Calvin. Claus. Satan is the most competent theologian there ever is. He knows about God, but he doesn't have faith in Christ. And this faith doesn't come to you in a vacuum. It doesn't come from out of nowhere. It comes from only one source, one vehicle, and one avenue only. From what? Hearing the good news of Christ. So let's break it down. First point. Faith means you are trusting in the person and the work of Christ. Faith means you are trusting in the person and the work of Christ. I hear this all the time, even from some of you at Mosaic House Church. I believe in God. But that person at that time, when she said that, she wasn't talking about, I have faith in Christ. What she meant was, oh, I don't doubt about God. I don't doubt that God is there. Oh, I believe he is there. Oh, I believe he's all what the Bible says. Again, Satan believes all that. The devils believe all that, and they tremble. The faith that saves us, the true faith, the saving faith, is trusting, you trusting, holding on to the person and the work of Christ with all your might. Because you desire it, and you desperately want it and need it. I want to read verse 9. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, so this is the person of Christ, who do you say Jesus is? And Peter said, I believe you are the Son of God, Christ the Messiah. Who do you believe Jesus is as a person? Is he just a good, holy man, a prophet? Many people believe that today. That he was a human being. Oh, but he was not divine. That's not possible. How can anyone be divine? He was a good man, a holy man, a prophet, but he was a mere mortal. No, what the Bible is declaring to you is Jesus Christ is the Creator. In the beginning was the Word, and it's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and it's Jesus. And the Word was God. And everything that has been made by Christ Himself. He is the Lord because He is the Creator. And not only that, He is your Redeemer. He's your Savior. The mercy you need, the grace you need, all given, extended to you by the Savior Christ Himself. And He is your Redeemer. And not only that, He is your Sustainer. Everything is in His hand. Right now, as we speak these words, the universe is being held in His palm because He is sovereign. He's the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings, and that's who He is. Do you profess that with your mouth? Now, hey, listen. Any one of you who is not baptized, any one of you who has not made your public profession of faith, remember this. Remember, you've got to profess that Christ is your Lord. Who is He to you? And also, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. God raised Him from the dead. In one sentence, Paul is summarizing the entire works of Jesus Christ. On the crucifixion, He took on your sin. He took on what you deserve. He did. So that you may get mercy. And upon the resurrection, He rose from the dead after dying on the cross for my condemnation and for yours. He's dead. And He rose from the tomb in His resurrection. He imputes grace. He gives you and me what we don't deserve. That we've been adopted into the family of God. Friends, everyone is made in the image of God. Yes, but not everyone is a child of God. It just boggles my mind how many of us make the mistake. Everyone is made in the image of God, but not only those few who have received mercy and grace. Now, grace, getting what we don't deserve, that amazing adoption into the family, they are the children of God. You believe with your heart. Yes. I trust in the person and the work of Christ. Then what's the promise? You will be, say it. You will be saved. 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 Promise, promise. Question. Why do people stumble over Christ? Why doesn't everyone come to have faith in Jesus? Why doesn't everyone say, as you and I do, we need mercy, we need grace? Why don't they? Well, in chapter 10, Paul answers that question. Why do people stumble over Christ? Because, write this word, because faith in Christ requires that we lay down our self-righteousness and accept His. Faith requires that we humble ourselves, any notion, any expression, any endeavor of making our own self-righteousness. But instead, we must accept Jesus' righteousness. And this, my friend, is a stumbling block. Stumbling block. And here's why. I'll be quick about this. The Jews, they heard the message of the good news. You need Jesus' righteousness. They responded, but I don't need His. I have my own because I obey the law. I follow God. I keep the commandments. I pray three times a day. I fast once a week. I memorize the entire five books of the Old Testament. Have you? I tithe, not just on my income, on my garlic, on my onions, on my... I am spotless. I keep the law. I obey God. I don't need grace. Oh, but those people there, people that section there, oh, they do. They do. Why? Because they don't do what we do over here, right? People over here, you and I, we do all this obedience, observing, good performance. We do good and we are good. But them, they don't. They need a Savior. They need mercy. They need grace. But what do we say? We don't. That's why mercy and grace is a stumbling block. I'll be quick about this. One of my mentors, Tim Keller, or I call him my mentor, but he doesn't know I'm here. One reason is he's gone to the glory. I remember him talking about this story. So he went to a trailer park near the church. And he knocked on the door, and he was telling the good news of Jesus Christ, and his feet were beautiful. Long, but beautiful. And so he shared with this woman the good news of Jesus. Now, this woman in this trailer park, this was a tiny town in West Virginia, so very conservative, okay? You know, you have to be good, and you have to do good. Well, she dropped out of high school. She got pregnant, and she got into a welfare program. She had problems with drinking, alcohol, smoking. But everyone in the town, okay, knows good girls don't smoke. Good girls don't drink, and good girls don't kiss boys who do. She did all that. Not with one man, but multiple men. Different children of different fathers. On welfare, not contributing to the society. When she heard the good news, that in Jesus' mercy and grace, God accepts you. Now, God loves you now. God blesses you now. Not after you do all good, but now, while you are still sinners, Christ died for your sins. Now, she went, oh my goodness, can that be true? I want it. Can I have it? In faith, she received it. And she was filled with joy. Inexpressible joy. You could imagine, couldn't you? If you were her. Yeah. And that's the point. If you were her, you would experience her joy. You would experience her joy, but you wouldn't. So she called her older sister. And her older sister was the exact opposite. She didn't smoke in high school. She didn't drink. And she sure didn't kiss boys who did. She finished high school, went off to college, worked hard, got a job, worked really, really faithfully, made money, a good contributing citizen of the society, got married of one husband, good children, and get this, committed at a local church, serving the church faithfully. And the younger sister told her, sis, God accepts and loves, blesses me now. Because of mercy and grace. And the older sister said, what? You mean you and I are the same? God accepts you the way he accepts me? God loves you the way he loves me? That is the dumbest thing I ever heard. Stumbling block, my friends. Stumbling block. And that's what God is saying here through Paul's words. I'm going to move on, but quick. Not only the religious people need the gospel, like people in the church, but also people outside the church. This is the book of Romans. People like Russell Brand. Of all people, he was the epitome of hedonism. He was his own God. He killed God. He made himself his own God, and he withdrew from no pleasure. And yet, he needed God. He came to God. I got to move on. Second point. No, you know what? Let's pause. I'll give you one minute. Here's the question. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Why and why not? Don't engage that. How would you summarize in your own words the meaning of faith in Christ in one sentence? So turn to your neighbor. How would you summarize the meaning of faith in Christ in your own words in one sentence? Go. You got 60 seconds. If you see someone sitting by himself or herself, invite him or her to your circle. Okay, switch. Can you wrap it up in 10 seconds? Okay. The theme is what? Faith in Christ comes from hearing the goodness of Christ. Point number two, God is responsible for saving you, and you are responsible for rejecting God. It's going to take some brain power here, okay? God and only God is responsible for saving you. We dealt with this in the book of Romans, week after week. I don't have time to go there, but to say this, it is God who saves you, because you need mercy, and only God can give you mercy, which is a gift of God. And then grace, you get what you don't deserve. That's from God. So saving is from God, and that's because God's sovereign. But if you reject God, then you are responsible. And already you go, hey, hang on, whoa, time out. You mean to tell me, according to the Bible, we are saved by God's sovereign decree. Those whom he foreloved, he predestined. The elect, the chosen. Yes, that's what the Bible declares. Loud and clear, black and white. That's the easy part. The hard part is, does that mean the same sovereign king decreed those who don't believe? And the Bible declares, no. No, no, no. When they reject the gospel of Christ, they're responsible because it is their disobedient, obstinate heart and spirit. Verse 30. This is so important, friends. Okay? This the meaning of verses 30 to 33 is in the Bible from the cover to cover, but this passage just nails it. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? A righteousness that is by faith? But the people of Israel who pursue the law as the way of righteousness have not obtained their goal. Correct. Why not? Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, as in, thank you for your mercy and grace, but as if it were by works. They wanted to perform and work for it. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. Now, he goes on to say, in verse 21, I don't have time to go everything here. You know what? Let's do it. Let's do it. So what if we go a little longer? Maybe you won't come back next week. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, only the remnants. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Were they ignorant? No one went and told them? Of course they did know. Of course they heard. Their voices, this is the voices of the prophets, their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, okay, they heard it, but maybe they were slow, stupid. They did not understand, perhaps. But Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. Meaning, not only did Israel hear the good news, they understood the good news. Verse 21, but concerning Israel, God says, again, all day long, I have held up my hands. Israel, Israel, Israel. But they were disobedient and obstinate. So, again, write these words. The Bible holds both of these truths together. The complete sovereignty of God over all history and your salvation. God's sovereign. What does sovereign mean, or sovereignty? What do we understand or believe when we say God is sovereign? Let me tell you. According to the Bible, God is all-powerful. He's sovereign. Not only is he all-powerful, he is all-good. Both powerful and good. Omnipotent and benevolent. He is all good. At the same time, he is all wise. Not only is he powerful, he can do all things, but he only does good things because he's good. And not only does he do good things, but he's the most wise. And therefore, whatever he chooses is the best and the wisest thing for him, for you, and for the entire universe. And therefore, all history is governed by God's sovereignty. Either he willed it or he allowed it. That's how sovereign he is. Either he willed it or he allowed it. At the same time, the second truth, the complete responsibility of every human being for his or her own behavior. Everyone here and everyone with whom you lock eyes is autonomous, has the full faculty of free will. And therefore, you and I are responsible for our actions and our choices. Agreed? Okay. But here's the stumbling block again. Most people think, through logic and reason, okay, what if things are predetermined because God's sovereign, all right, then we have no free will. Whatever he wills will come to pass. It's predetermined. There's no free will. The two cannot be reconciled. Or, since we have free will, nothing is predetermined yet. The universe in my life, your life, and the history of humanity is an open book. It all depends on our free will. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, yes. God says, yes, Victor, yes. I am both sovereign and you have free will. And therefore, I have full control over the universe and over your little tiny life. And you are responsible, Victor Koh, for your decisions. Now, again, you go, oh, wait. It's a contradiction. No, time out. Foul. Friends, here, let me quote, what's his name? No! J.I. Packer. Okay. another mentor. I got more than one. Come on, give me a break. Listen, the Holy Spirit is teaching us that God's sovereignty and human responsibility stand in relationship to each other as an antinomy. When I read that, what is an antinomy? I had to look it up, Taylor. It means an apparent contradiction. And the qualifying word there is apparent. It's not a contradiction. It looks, appears as such. So he gives an example. Think of light. Did you know light sometimes functions as waves and other times as particles? And it's not either or, it's both and. Do we have a physicist? Thank you, Daniel. He said, yes, confirmed. Okay. Well, hang on. If light is a wavelength, then it's not a particle. And if it's a particle, then it's not a wavelength. He says, yes, Victor. Yes, both and. An antinomy. Apparent, not actual, contradiction. So therefore, okay, let me just, the problem, the challenge is this. The Lord God, the Creator, is trying to reveal his mind to little ants like you and me. That's the challenge. It is logical. God is reasonable, and he is according to reason and logic. But it's more than that. It's not less than that. It's more than that. And therein lies the challenge. He's trying to reveal the mind of God, his own mind, to a finite being like you and me. Little ants. So it's like, So I have come to a place where I found peace. I recognized, Victor, you will never comprehend because it's beyond you. Not because it's a contradiction. It's beyond you. So say, yes, Lord, I don't fully comprehend it, but I can see how it makes sense. And that's okay for me. I don't need to wrestle any longer. But you need to come to the place of wrestling and that conclusion, Lord, I'm a mere ant. So I'm going to accept it. Trust you. Let me read the following. Oh, I got to move. This is Martin Lloyd-Jones, another mentor of mine. He's dead also. They're all dead. In Romans 9 and also in Romans 8, entire Bible, Paul explains why anybody is saved. It is the sovereign election of God. But in these verses, 30 and 33, in fact, the whole book of Romans, the whole Bible, he is showing us why anybody is lost. And the explanation of that is their own responsibility. So this is what the Bible teaches. Election alone accounts for the saved. But non-election does not account for the lost. God does not elect the lost. No one would be saved were it not that God in sovereign manner has chosen him, as we have seen abundantly from verses 6 to 29. It is God's action alone that saves a man. Amen. So why is anybody lost again? Is it because they are not elected? No! What accounts for the loss is their rejection of the gospel. Their responsibility. We are responsible for our rejection of the gospel, but we are not responsible for our acceptance of it. Third point. We're going to end with this. Okay? What's the theme again? Faith in Christ comes from hearing the good news of Christ. So, number three, one of you asked 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, both times, well, if God's sovereign, why should we evangelize? If God has chosen the elect and his will come to pass because he's sovereign, nothing, who will resist his power? No one. Then why should we evangelize? The person asked, but he's not here. Too bad. Verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Preach not as in what I'm doing. Preach as in, hey, have you heard the good news? Hey, I went to a restaurant the other day. That was really good. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so and so? Hey, did you hear about Jesus Christ? Good news. That's it. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So here's the question again. If God is sovereign, why do we need to share the good news? Response number one. This is the best one. Since God is sovereign, He commands us. God's sovereign, and therefore, He commands us. Not only has He, in His sovereignty, declared, chosen the path of election, but He has also chosen, in His sovereignty, the means for it. He sovereignly decrees that, Daniel, I'm going to save so-and-so and so through you, thus saith the Lord. God could have, in His sovereignty, render the heavens all open, and one day the cloud says, Victor Ko, repent and be saved. He could have. But instead, He chose to use the words of a mere mortal. Why? Because God's sovereign. So number one reason we should tell the good news is because God commands it. Number two, since God is sovereign, you are what? Confident in your sharing of the good news. Listen. I bet about 90% of you says, one reason I don't share the good news is I'm not good at it. I think I'm going to flop. I think I'm gonna fail. And what's going to happen to their salvation because I failed? Oh, no. I feel petrified. I feel frozen. See? But since God's sovereign, it's not up to you. Do you get it? It's not up to you. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. He will convict the person. He will persuade the person. You don't have to persuade them. You don't have to be like, what's his name? Billy Graham. Okay? Just be faithful to the presentation of the gospel. Have you heard about the good news? Oh, no, do tell. The success rate of evangelism, therefore, guess what? It's 100%. You can't fail. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. So feel confident. Before this doctrine really sunk in for me, I used to worry about my performance as a preacher. Oh, I have to do a good job. I have to be persuasive. I have to be spot on because it's up to you, Victor Ko. Not anymore. I just remain faithful to the content, and I deliver it, and I believe God's sovereign, and He will do the rest. Number three, since God is sovereign, people that you encounter are under God's control. Anyone you see today, you will see them because God sovereignly ordained you. He says that to you so that you recognize the opportunity and the preciousness of that moment. I believe, as I speak to you, lock my eyes with you, I believe this is God's will for me at this very moment because He's sovereign and He chooses whom I'm going to run into today. Or your neighbors, or your colleagues. Lastly, since God is sovereign, sharing the good news is a highest joy and a privilege. Is it a duty? Do you have to do it? We ought to do it. We should do it. But there is a better motivation, not out of obligation, but because this is a joy and a privilege. You know why KP invites his colleagues to Mosaic House Church? Because it's his joy and privilege. He invites everyone and anyone. He's at the gym, working out, lifting dumbbells. Yo, dude, you want to come to church with me? He does that. Jason, when he shares the good news with a bunch of machinists, he doesn't do it out of obligation, although he ought, he should, but he does it out of joy and privilege. You see? Waylin, come up here. Waylin. Have a seat. What are you doing?
Oh. I can't pretend.
Oh, you want to face me?
That's fine, but I'm...
See, a woman's mind is an antinomy. No, I want to sit there, okay? No, I don't want to sit there. It's an apparent contradiction, I say. Tell us about your background, your place of origin, and how you came to Edmonton.
Okay, hi everyone. My name is Waylin. For those who don't know me, I'm from Malaysia. I was born in Malaysia, raised and born in Malaysia. Came to Edmonton when I was 20 years old to do my university degree. I knew I wanted to be a dietitian. And this was one of the two places that offered it at the time. So I came to Edmonton, almost in 2007. So how many years is that? Almost 18 years ago.
So back then, what was your understanding of Jesus Christ, and what was your attitude towards Christianity?
So I was raised in a Buddhist family. I was told not to be a Christian. I had several relatives who were Christian, and they tried to take us to church. I remember my dad would come to church and grab us out of there and like, you should not be here. Mm. And so, so it was very much, don't do anything with Christians. But, as you'll hear later on, God has his plans, and I have a lot of Christians in my life, even when I was younger. Mm. I didn't see it in that way, I guess.
Spoiler alert. Remember the date of your baptism?
Easter 2016. I looked it up. I knew you were going to ask
You knew
me.
I was going to ask you this? That was not part of the question.
No, it's not.
I threw a curveball and she hit it. So looking back, okay, so this is 2016 and prior. Looking back, do you think you were facing any, like, life-challenging issues?
Yes. Oh. Yes. So coming to Edmonton was an easy choice for me in the sense that it at that time felt like it was very smooth. You know, I came to Canada by myself, all alone, no family. And, you know, I was a good student at school. I graduated with honors, and right after I graduated, I had a job. So it feels like it's bang on. But it was also during that time that it was a very, very dark period in my life because I felt lost. I didn't know what the next step was. There was a lot of big questions I have to answer, like, do I stay in Canada? Do I go back to Malaysia? Like, I wanted to get married, but there was no guys around. And I didn't want to marry a Caucasian, sorry, but I... Like, you know, people didn't want me. So I just was very uncertain about that whole time was very uncertain. And I was sharing, I was living in an apartment at that time. And I had a roommate, Dikari. And I remember, she's not here, she's serving downstairs. But the one thing that really spoke to me at that time was that she used to play the guitar. And she used to worship in our kitchen. And I remember those songs called to me for some reason. It was not off-putting, and remembering my history that, you know, you shouldn't have been going near Christians and all that stuff. Those songs called to me for some reason. And so, and at that time also I was dating Alex, my husband. And so I just felt like at that time God was knocking on the door of my heart and saying, hi, I'm here. Maybe you should check me out or something. And then she invited me to Mosaic House Church.
Oh, and how did she do that?
She just said, do you want to come to church?
She said what?
She said, do you want to come to our church? So at that time, I was...
That's all she said?
Well, I don't remember. This was how many years ago. But she said something along those lines. Do you want to come to church with me or something like that? I'm sure it's... Yeah, simple. It wasn't a whole speech, I'm sure.
And then what... When you came to Mosaic House Church at Hikari's invitation, mm-hmm. what did you see? What did you hear? What did you feel?
Yeah, it was amazing. So... I don't have a lot of experience with church to begin with, but the few churches that I did, or the few sermons that I went to, I was very uncomfortable. I was very, I just felt like I was out of place. That's literally how I felt. But when I came to Mosaic House, we were at a Blue Quill at that time. It was a very different atmosphere. The sermon I heard from you, actually, it spoke to me. Those words spoke to me, and I was like, I want to hear more. And that was the first time I felt that way, that I want to hear more. The words in the Bible is starting to make a little bit more sense at a time. And yeah, God just gave me the desire to want to know more. And then the atmosphere of Mosaic House Church, it was honestly because I've been away from family for so long and it felt like they are relatives that I haven't seen in a long time. That's how it felt like. It felt like family. It was loving. It was welcoming. It was very welcoming. People were laughing. People were happy there. It was a good place.
Did you hear that? You are her family here? When did you lose your mom?
I lost my mom 2015.
And did you lose any other family members?
My dad passed away 2021. 2020, December 2020.
Do you have siblings near you here? You are it. You are it. When you were baptized, you called on the name of the Lord Jesus.
I did. Sorry.
I would offer you my tissue, but this has been used.
I don't want it.
You don't want it. Okay, yeah.
Let's keep your germs.
Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Mm-hmm. You made that decision. Okay? And that's because God foreloved you. He called you. He predestined you. Mm-hmm. Okay? Now, having been baptized, growing in faith, what has changed in your life?
Everything has changed, I think. Just how I make my decisions day to day. You know, it's not so much, I don't have to worry about the small things. I still do. I still worry about the small things, but I don't have to worry about the small things anymore because God is in control. And I have hope now. Jesus is my hope that, you know, we're going to a better place, that all this is small little details that I don't have to concern myself with too much. And all I have to do is do a good job of following him and loving him. Yeah, and doing my best.
Have you seen Hikari's feet?
I have, actually. I have, because we've gone for pedicures together.
Let me ask you again. Does Hikari have beautiful feet?
I guess she does.
How do you feel about sharing the goodness of Christ with others, yourself?
Not in public, yeah, like this, but yes, one-on-one. I'm good. I think sharing the goodness of Christ for me personally, you know, you mentioned this a long time ago, but it's literally being real about our day-to-day life. And it's the sharing of the meal, it's the inviting them to do things with, you know, doing life together. It's those things that's me sharing Jesus. It doesn't have to be a speech up here.
That's right. Would you join me saying thanks to Waylon? How beautiful are the feet your feet, my feet, that bring the goodness of Christ. Father God, we thank you. We worship you. The doctrine of your sovereignty and election comforts us, gives us assurance in your power, in your strength. Thank you for the mercy again. Thank you for the grace upon grace. Thank you for making us your partners. You choose us. You don't have to. You don't need us. You don't need us. You're sovereign. But you, in your sovereignty, choose to partner with us. Thank you for that opportunity. We give you all the glory. In the name of Christ, we pray. And God's people said,